Happy New Year to everybody, 2025. You can tell what I got for Christmas. Sure, I got a little tired of my wardrobe, so I got four new shirts. Y'all going to get to see them for a few weeks. This thing's hot. I don't know how y'all live with these things. Next week, just to tease a little bit, give hope, something that we worked on at the end of the year together. We got some pretty amazing results. You have to wait till next week. We're going to present them and celebrate. Also next week, something I really want, partners in the room, there's a percentage of folks in here that you call Radius your home. You've joined, if you will. You've partnered in the mission. We got four nights, next Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, where we're all getting together. All campuses are going to come together. We're going to put it in here. Sheely's going to be served in the lobby. We're going to sit around tables. We've piloted this with a few of the partners, and it really was an amazing night. I need you to be there. So if you're a partner, pick a night. You got four nights. If you can't pick four nights, out of four nights, then you are too busy, right? So cancel something and be at one of those nights. It's really important. It's a really important little series of nights for us as we look toward the future. We call it our birthday party, which is starting to feel a little cheesy because we're 21 years old. It's really a vision night. We'll review a little bit of what the Lord has done in the past, but we'll ask him what he wants to do in the future. I really want you to be a part of that. So we'll see you then. Let me pray and we'll read a little bit. We want you, Lord. I feel like all week I've been arguing with myself, Lord, about whether I really want you and what you want, or do I just want what I want? Thank you for your patience. Even as I look to another year and think about what to do, just want that to fall under your authority. The Holy Spirit, what do you want from 2025? What do you want from me? What do you want from Radius? What do you want from us? What do you want from every single person in here? Pray as I try to communicate with words out of my mouth, Holy Spirit, that you would communicate beyond anything I could say and encourage, discipline, whatever you need to do to us, Lord, we want it. I want it. Trust you now with these minutes in Jesus' name. Amen. So we decided to call today Reset. It's a new year. It's kind of a phenomenon in modern history where at the new year you evaluate the year previous and you reset and try to start over in the new year. I read this week about a gym called Equinox Gym, and they don't allow any new members in January, which I thought was hilarious. Their slogan is, "We don't speak January." I was like, okay, I like these dudes. Like they're like, the people who sign up in January, they ain't staying, right? So at Radius, I'll just tell you, like, we don't speak Christmas and Easter. That's what we don't speak. Because people come at Christmas and Easter, they ain't staying, right? Like, I'm not knocking it. You get nervous. I like Christmas and Easter. Like, those are important days on the calendar of the church. But generally for us, we actually do speak January. And we do speak August. Because when the calendar changes, there's this opportunity to reach out to our neighbors and friends. They're a little interested in spiritual things. It's a great time to start conversations because we believe that people change through discipleship, not through one time hearing a dude talk. It can happen, but generally through relationship and discipleship, if folks will lock into something new, the Lord changes us over time. Next week, we'll start a series on a book in the Old Testament. It's called Nehemiah. It's hidden. It's one of the last books chronologically in the Old Testament. And really, it's a great series. If you got a friend that wants to think about rebuilding his life or her life, it's a great series. We'll work all the way through all 11 chapters. Kirkland does this thing. Brian, if you didn't, the guy who's just up here, he does this. He's got this little tool that he uses to help people kind of assess a year or assess where they are. He's got five F's. Kirkland's got all kind of stuff like this. If you got him, he's got... Anyway, you just get into the deep mind of Brian. It'll take you a while to get all the way there. These five F's are really helpful. He goes through a list. He starts with faith, and then he goes to family. This will feel like it's in order. And then friends, and then finances, and then fitness. So he goes through those five things and just has you evaluate where you are on five. If you wanted to, faith, 0 to 10, where you at? Family, 0 to 10, where you at? Right? Go down the list. Fitness, everybody at the new year wants to go 0 to 10, where you at? I got a friend last year in December. There's three of us, and we got together. And for the 3 years previous, he's been worried about his fitness. Gained some weight right after high school, really, and he just never has taken it serious enough to do something about it. And 3 years ago, he's nearing 40, and he's like, I got to do something about it, which is one of the really key things to change in any of those five areas is want to. You have to decide. Like, you can't make somebody decide. So I'm not going to say something today that makes you have to decide. You have to decide. And he had decided, you could tell he wanted to, so we're sitting at a lunch kind of reviewing the year and talking about the next year. And so I bet him $500. I don't know if preachers can do this, but I did. I'm like, $500. And he had a goal. I don't remember if it was, I think it was 18 pounds. I was like, $500 next January. Guess what? Not even close. Didn't lose a pound. So we did it again the following year. And again, he had plenty of want to. He said, I really want to do this. I'm frustrated I didn't do it too. Well, I was kind of glad. I mean, I didn't have to give up $500. So I go, $1,000. I didn't ask Cheryl before I made a bet. Year later, guess what? No change, man. Not 1 pound. He didn't lose 1 pound. So I'm still loaded, right? Like, I still got this money. So the following year, the third guy who's way smarter than me at the table said, hey, instead of betting him, how about let's invest in a trainer? And so last January, he started with the trainer. And this year, he lost the weight that he wanted to lose. But more than that, like, he's got this discipline. He's got someone who's taught him how to think about food, who's showed him what to work out at his size in the gym, at his pace, and walked him through it. And he's got this accountability because this trainer, you know, if any of y'all ever had a trainer, they call you when you don't show up. They got this thing that they do, and they hold you accountable, and it's been life-changing for him. As a matter of fact, we reviewed last year the joy of making headway. Now he's got a new goal for the next year, but, man, he had to change a habit to really have change. He wanted to. That's a start. But you have to change a habit or it just won't change. So go down the list and go, hey, like, what one habit could you change in those five areas? Fitness, what is it? 2 years ago, I knew if anybody's ever eaten with me, it's like unlimited sweet tea every meal. So I went to half and half. Guess what? Half and half doesn't work unless you have some accountability. So I told the waitresses at the restaurants that I go to, hey, one cup of half and half, that's all I get. So it stinks, man, when you want that second cup and they look at you and they're like, you told me one. I'm like, I'm going to tip in a minute. Do you care about the tip? And they're like, no, it's water now. And here we are. Like, I needed that. It's been good for me. What do you need to do in regard to fitness? Just one habit. Sometimes we set these crazy goals that are insane and you're so sore after the first workout, you can't even walk and go back to the gym. What is it? What's the one habit you could change? Finances. Anybody got any big decisions you got to make this year? Suburban's got 305 out there making a couple funny noises. I've started thinking, I probably need to think my kids bought me. Actually, Cheryl bought me this screen to go in. It's a 2001 Suburban, and the screen, it actually will play Apple CarPlay in it. Like, so it's $100. I feel like I got a brand new vehicle out there. The problem is the transmission's still making noises, so we'll see. You got a big one coming? So I've started, Cheryl does the research, Consumer Reports, and I've asked some counsel, like, what's the right decision for me? I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to do next on a vehicle. But we made a habit change a few years back when we did Dave Ramsey's deal. And we built this emergency fund, which really had not been a part of our lives. We've been disciplined to be generous, but we just hadn't been disciplined in some other ways. It just makes that decision way different because we made a habit change a few years back. What habit change you need to make? Maybe you need some coaching. I needed some. Friends, let's get a little more personal. Like, what needs to reset with your friendships? I saw Chris Seeby out in the hall. He's got this thing that he does. You take your five best friends and rank them 0 to 10. Add them up. Some of y'all are bad at math. This is going to be really confusing, all right? Like, add them up, 1 through 5, 0 to 10, and then take the average, which means you divide by 5, okay? Take the average. Whatever the average is, that's who you are. So if the average is 3.9, guess what? You 3.9. Now, this isn't out of the Bible. Chris Seeby said this. So, like, you know, you take it with a little bit of a grain of salt. But, man, the Proverbs kind of support it. That whoever your friends are impacts who you are. So if you really want to change, what's got to change with your friends? Could you add a 9 in there? What happens if you added 1 9 to the group? That means you've got to cut a 2. And the 2s are really hard to cut because they need you bad. But what's going to have to change? With your friendships, if you want 2025 to be totally different, if you're lonely, how are we going to change that? We can want to, but what's going to change it? If your friendships are toxic, how are we going to change that? I would encourage you to plug into something here. Kirkland just offered our groups. You end up with this new little group of friends. They won't all be perfect. Some of them will be weird. That's the way the church works. That's who we are. The truth is, you're probably weird. So when you join, you mess it up. But friendships, if you want to change, there's got to be a reset. Family gets all the more personal. If your marriage is not in a good place, what I've found through the years is generally nobody knows, particularly among Christians. It just kind of stays hidden, doesn't feel like we could talk about it. The only way we could reset that is for you to talk about it with somebody you trust. How are you going to reset it if somebody can't hear about it and help you walk through it? At our house, you guys know we have lots of kids. And occasionally, raising those kids, it would just feel like our home was coming off the rails. Parents in the room, this ever happened? Everybody that didn't say amen, you're a liar, right? Like, felt like our kids were so bad at times. I can remember it. Cheryl would take little kids, sit them on the couch when they could all fit on the couch. She'd line them all up, and she would do this. You can ask her. She's an expert. She had 6 kids. She would go, I haven't been a great mom for the last 3 weeks. And starting right now, that's about to change. And then she'd outline for them what was going to change. And then for the next 24 hours, literally, Elijah Chunk Reeves would sit on his bed for like 16 of the 24, right? Like, because he just needed to be checked. And once he checked, then he was the happiest kid in the world. But we needed to reset it. And she would reset it. She and I would, in our prayer life together, we're just frustrated with where we were leading the kids. And so it just needed to be reset. It's a good time to do that. But man, if you don't know how to do it, then you got to ask somebody who does know how and get them to walk with you. Some of y'all have never seen a healthy family. I've had a couple great young men live with us for seasons, overwhelmed with our dinner table, which is chaos, but they thought it was amazing. So you got to find somebody you can learn from. If you don't know how to do it, find somebody to learn from so you can ask them questions so they can hold you accountable. And then finally, faith. Faith has got to drive all of this if you know Jesus. It starts with faith. All the other ones have to come in alignment with who God is. So I thought I'd read a passage to you from 1 Peter. It's a great passage. It's chapter 4. And we would just evaluate ourselves together. It's really cool to do this together at the beginning of a new year as followers of Jesus. Just kind of be honest for a few seconds. It's interesting how our world teaches us to lie. This is a place of truth. I'll read you some truth. 1 Peter chapter 4. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourself with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you've suffered physically for Christ, you've finished with sin. What does that mean? Well, Peter is writing to a persecuted church. A lot of people believe he's written this letter in 60 to 65 AD. He's writing it to folks under Roman rule. Folks are being burned to death because of their relationship with Jesus. So they know persecution. He is telling them to have the same attitude, courageous attitude that Jesus had, who was willing to suffer for what he believed. In Jesus' case, for the cause that he, the Father, and the Holy Spirit set out to accomplish on the cross. In our case, as we look back to the cross, we're supposed to have the same attitude, willing to suffer. And this interesting verse says, for if you've suffered physically for Christ, if you go to China right now and you show up to church and you haven't suffered, you haven't been to prison, they don't think you're a disciple. Know why? Because people that live out their faith go to jail in China. So in the United States of America, like, that's hard to comprehend. If you suffered physically for Christ, you finished with sin, does that mean you never sin again because you got locked up? Absolutely not. It just means that you've proven you're not with them, you're with Jesus. There's a difference. It's not perfection. It's this clear difference. Verse 2, look at that. Arm yourselves. I love that. When we think about faith permeating all of it, it's this courageous attitude of being different. Arm yourselves. Somebody's breaking into your house, you're like, arm yourselves. What's that mean? Recently, I got into this somehow on the side of this pretty intense debate, and I thought that it had the potential of getting physical. When you get old, this is what happens. After the debate, I came home, I'm like, baby, my arms are sore. She's like, why? I don't know. Like, it was a bad argument. And like, I thought something was going to happen. And my chest, I don't really have chest muscles anymore. But like, the ones that are there, they're sore. It's like, you're weird. I'm like, I like being weird like this. I want to be ready to go. Like arm yourselves. When something's about to go down, it's like there's an invasion. Something bad's got to happen. You got to be ready. The writer's saying, like, Christ, though, and with this courageous attitude, willing to suffer. And then he says in verse 2, which is fascinating, you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires. Other translation says it a little harsher. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing evil human desires, but you'll be anxious to do the will of God. Great 2025 verse. Am I anxious to do the will of God? Well, then I got to be convinced that God exists and that he killed his son on the cross so that I could have a relationship with him. But if that happened and I believe that, then there's supposed to be this deep desire to go the other direction for which this world would have us go. Verse 4. Of course, your former friend says the NLT. In other translations, it actually just says they. It begins to separate they and us. It's a little awkward because, man, we named ourselves Radius because we want to love this town, everybody in it. But the fact, if you've believed in Jesus, you've been set apart. It doesn't make you better. It makes you saved and related to the living God. And he says, of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So they slander you. Everybody who's walked with Jesus for a little bit, you know how that goes. Get made fun of because of what you won't do. But remember that they will have to face God who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. Say, super just direct comment of how different we're supposed to be if you believe in Jesus. Maloney, who has taken Brian Kirkland's 5 F's, he's added a couple F's. There'll be 20 of them by the time he preaches it, his 20th time. But the latest one he's added is flush, which is a great one. Because when you read this, there's this expectation that when you meet Jesus and you begin to walk with him, some stuff just gets flushed. And my experience is I have to flush stuff on a regular basis that has come in and keeps me from close relationship to him. I got to check when I'm starting to look like my old friends and just evaluate is the things that are being sold to me just on the commercials on TV. Am I starting to look like them? 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, we won't read it, but it lists three types of sin. I've been doing a quiz with people just to have them rank them. Pride of life, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Three types of sin. Hey, everybody in this room, you doing all three. Okay? So you don't have to feel guilty in this room. Everybody in the room is doing all three of these. But you could rank them, and I bet you could figure out which one's first. We did this with campus pastors the other day. We do this with everybody. How do you rank? What needs to be flushed the most? What's after you the most? Pride of life is being full of it in some way. Maybe you complain a lot. If you complain a lot, that means you're the center and you're all you think about. It's the pride of life, full of pride. Maybe you talk about yourself all the time. Get in a conversation with you, it's I all the time, you name drop. Like, anybody, did that get away from you this year, followers of Jesus? Like, it's a good, every once in a while, I'll end a conversation, I've talked about myself too much in the conversation. At the end, just feel dirty. Just feels weak to talk about yourself a lot. Pride of life. In my case, this would be number one, but this is how it plays out in my life. I never ask for help. What you laughing about? My wife, by the way, she couldn't control herself. Never ask for help. So you could go the other way, right? Like, so on one hand, you talk about yourself, tell you about how hard your life is, and on the other hand, you could never ask for help because you don't need any help. I mean, like an old Western, don't need any help. I can stand alone. I'm set. I figure this out. And it just keeps on. And like I wrote in my notes for the year, I got to ask for help a couple times. A couple times, baby. Just a couple times. It's an area to grow. This pride of life thing can get away from me. I need to flush it. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh would be all those things that you desire. Sexual sin would fit in this category. There would be a variety of others. Drug abuse would fit in this category. Anything that stimulates you beyond a healthy level. Man, what do you need to flush there? Is that number one for you? If you count to three? I just told you what my number one was. I'm not telling you my next two, but like I'm not going to rank all three, but what's yours? Is that number one for you? What's got to change? How's this year going to be different? Hey, younger men in the room, ladies too these days, are you managing that phone all right? Or does it own you? Is it destroying your life? Nobody knows because nobody has the guts to ask. I'm asking. Is it destroying your life? Like, is it on you when you're in the dark to the point where you're actually looking at stuff that you would be embarrassed for anybody to see you looking at? You even do it in public when it gets away from you? Lust of the flesh. There's a little app that could help a lot. We'll help you with it today if you want. Matter of fact, my bet is if you don't deal with that at the end of this service, you won't deal with it. Covenant Eyes helps, but accountability is the best. Actually having some people to walk with you in it. It ain't changing unless you're flushing it, which means movement, which means a downward movement, flushing it. Protect Young Eyes. This conference coming up for parents in the room, a great way to help our kids through that process. I'm with Kirkland. There's a couple ladies in here that are hanging out with a dude that needs to be flushed. If you're married to him, this does not apply to you, all right? Like, we need to have a different conversation. Please, don't flush him. Lust of the eyes. Stuff, right? Shopping. Shiny things. I want to make a lot of fun with this because this is the last one for me. More. I read a quote this week that we'll review in 6 or 7 weeks. Generosity is the antidote to materialism. So when it's getting away from you, when lust of the eyes is getting away from you, one, you friendship, some coaching. How do I get away with maybe canceling Pinterest for a while? I don't know how you cancel it, but like how do I get off of looking at things that I might want? But the other way to deal with it is to give something away. To flush it. Verse 5 is direct and it's in our business, but remember that they have to face God. The folks that live for all that stuff, they have to face God. For me and you, verse 7 starts with, the end of the world is coming soon. So for me and you, this is this really important thing to do right here at the beginning of 2025, but it'd be appropriate any Sunday. Where do I want to be spiritually? And how do I get there? If you're a believer and you're looking at 2025, and I just go, man, I don't want to be in this same place in a year, then what's got to change spiritually? Be quite honest with you. Don't trust yourself. You'd be too soft on yourself. Get with a friend and talk about it openly and honestly, and even write it down and share it with them. If you really want to change, then you got to do something that's bigger than thinking about it. And for others of you in the room, if you knew that these were the last 12 months of your life, are you ready? Like if Jesus is coming January 5th, 2026, are you ready? Because if you have not believed in Jesus, when he comes again, there's a judgment. I won't be there. The judgment is only for those that rejected the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's only got one sentence. Well, be honest with yourself. It's a great, great Sunday morning. Just be honest with yourself there. And I'm not saying this, but if you want to talk about it this morning, we're happy to. But if not, then who can you hang out with? Who could lead you there? Who do you know that knows Jesus that you could gain some peace in that conversation with? Verse 7, the end of the world is coming soon, which is a really interesting statement because, like, this was written 2,000 years ago. Peter know what he's talking about? 2,000 years ago, he's like, the end of the world is coming soon. Well, he wrote this in 60 to 65 A.D. Guess what happened in 70 A.D.? Jerusalem got destroyed. They literally pulled the stones off of stones, decimated the city. Rome came in and completely obliterated the city. Is that what he's talking about? I don't know. Folks have been saying Jesus is coming soon for 2,000 years. Every decade, there's somebody that says he's coming this decade. It would be certainly appropriate to assume that he's coming soon now. There's definitely a precedent throughout the New Testament that says you and I ought to be constantly asking ourselves, are we ready? So when you read that statement, the end of the world is coming soon, you ought to go, man, I got to write 2025 on my checks now. Some of you are like, what's a check? But anyway, back in the day, I got, and before you know it, some of us that are getting a little older, you know what's going to happen. It's going to be 2026. It'll happen like that. If we did a clock right now, if I put a clock up on the stage and we started at 12 and we rolled around, came back to 12, maybe make that 80 years old. So when you get to 15, to a quarter, that's 20 years. 20 years old and younger, you're in the first quadrant. 20 to 40, second quadrant. Man, that first quadrant's way more important than you think it is when you get a little older. How you're being built for the future is a big deal. 20 to 40, some of us in it. I remember when I hit 30, boy, that three was heavy. I was getting a little older on 30. I got this really interesting season of growing and becoming who. Then the next thing you know, you're 40, 60, and you're like, whoa, I'm in the second half. And I'm really, really close to being in the last quadrant myself. He's coming soon, one way or another. And then if you're 60 to 80, we just lost this week. We just lost Miss Daisy Lyle. She passed away. She's 95. I don't know if you know David Lyle, Kim Lyle, who's on our stage some. Grandkids all lost Miss Lyle. She got 95. She got a few more than most of us probably will. But he's coming soon. Dr. Lyle wrote me last night with a mix of emotions, but celebrating the fact that his mama knew Jesus and that he had been preparing a place for her, and now she had realized that prepared place. All of us look forward to that. Jesus says, work while it's day, for the night is coming when no one can work. We ran out of time. It's over. No more adjustments to be made. Peter's going to say, the end of the world is coming soon, therefore be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. It's a great word, earnest. Other translations use the word be alert, wake up, some translators say. Wake up to your prayers. It's that want to. What if I today, I buy $500 a pop, there'll be 700 adults here this morning. $500 a pop if you meet your prayer goal for the year. Think it'd work? I might give up one $500. Like, it just won't work. What's going to change our lives? So see, he says, be earnest. So it is important to be alert, like to wake up. So this morning is a great beginning point. You have to want to. But then he says to be disciplined. Other translations say sober-minded. You got to make a plan. Slow down, look at it. If I want to change, then I've got to make a plan. Our 21st birthday, which we'll start celebrating Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. You can only come to one of those nights. I know we got Sheely's, so you can't eat every night. That will blow your diet for the year, but like, you know, come one of those nights. But like, at Radius, that's what we're doing. We want to be sober-minded. We want to go, what does the Lord want for us going forward, and how are we going to lock in and get that done together? It's a great time to do that. So be earnest. Got to wake up. Take this thing serious. Sober-minded. Look at it. And he says, be sober-minded in prayer. You got a prayer goal for the year? I do. I set one last year. I'm setting one now. I'm going to tell a few of the folks that I'm closest to. I'm going to tell the elders what I hope to accomplish in that area. And I want to. I just have done this a long time. I rarely meet a goal unless I tell somebody else and walk with somebody who's good at it. For me, through the years, prayer is connected. I can't, if I get on my knees, I can fall asleep on my knees, believe it or not. I don't know if y'all can, but that don't work for me. So I got to walk, which means, you know, a number of hours walking this year that I can pass on. I read John Piper, who's a older preacher in America, pretty well known, maybe you've never heard of him, but he talks about, he's got this little prayer spot in his office, and he's got his desk. If you know him, he's a little bit of a nerd, so you know he likes to write and read. And he says, anytime I come into my office and I know I need to pray, the desk just calls me. And this is the dude, you know, I respect to the end. And he's like, the desk just calls me, and it calls me, and it calls me. He goes, I'm American. They pray in India. I'm an American. We do stuff. That's why we got all this stuff. And he goes, like, I need to sit down at that desk and get stuff done. We got stuff to do and accomplish and conquer. And it feels like prayer. And he says, this is terrible. It's a waste of time. The writer Peter, who walked with Jesus himself, when he's evaluating what would make 2025 really, really count, prayer's number one. You may need a trainer. One of my favorite things here that happens at Radius is there's a dude, he's 53. He'll sit in here one day, and we pray out loud, and he prays out loud for the first time, and his wife will go, my husband just prayed out loud for the first time. Beautiful. Hey, first times are great here. It's the beginning. Learning to say something out loud to the Lord for the first time, and then that thing can multiply in your life. So wherever you are, I got a little goal for where I'm at. But what's the first step for you? In his case, he says, wake up. Like prayer is really not just an important part of life, but it's central to life. And be disciplined, sober-minded. Then he says, most important of all, other translation says, above all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Who's he talking to? He's talking to this little persecuted church in Rome, and not in the city, but in the Roman Empire. And he's telling them, hey, you know what Lexington knows about Radius? Whether you guys love each other or not. And it's supposed to be a great part of your life, being a part of a church and being loved and loving others. There's a word he uses, deeply. Some of y'all been here a long time. You helped build this place. And you've loved deeply. Thank you. Person after person after person. You might be tired. Remember that clock? Eventually, we're going to see Jesus. So we need his help to, again, give us energy to love deeply. If you want to be loved deeply, you have to show up. Like, you want to change a habit? Americans that are actually invested in church go 1.9 times a year. Maybe you ought to move yours to 2.9 if you want to be loved deeply. So somebody would know you. Perhaps you plug into one of these groups we're talking about. You're like, that is so awkward. Yeah. It is. I'm a little bit on the introvert-extrovert scale, and sometimes the extrovert talks my ear off in the group. Like, that'll work out, but evidently there's supposed to be this thing in my heart that passes by that, and I want to love deeply and be loved deeply. I don't have much more time, but he says, cheerfully share your home with those in need who need a meal or a place to stay. What a crazy picture of folks fleeing from one town in the Roman Empire and coming to your town, and they know Jesus, and they just move in. Sleep in your kid's bed. Your kid sleeps on the floor. That's hospitality. That's generosity. It's who the people of God are supposed to be. No, the original translation actually says to do it without grumbling, which is awesome. Because sometimes, you ever done this? You're helping your neighbor and you're muttering under your breath. Anybody else? Am I the only one? I love cutting wood, but eventually it just gets old. I'm like, I don't want to move that log. I am not that strong anymore. And I'm muttering under my, Lord, I hope you're watching this. Yeah, anybody else? Evidently, there's something wrong with my heart at that point. I'm supposed to deal with grumbling. What are you doing? What are you sharing with your neighbors? For Cheryl and I, when we think about generosity, one of the things we're debating right now is how much are we going to give away this year financially? So that's a number. For us, it's a percentage. So it's a conversation that we're having, trying to set it. We need to get done on that. How much are we going to share? That's who the followers of Jesus are. He's like, hey, if you want to be serious about 2025, be serious about prayer, be serious about loving each other, be serious about being generous, and then finally says serve. God has given us, each of you, a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Evidently, this thing called the church is supposed to be amazing. Because we serve each other with our strengths. We love each other. Even when folks are being knuckleheads, he says, for love covers a multitude of sins. It just makes this place a really great place to be. Radius, as we look at 2025, man, we have another opportunity, perhaps one whole more full year of 12 months, 365 days as a part of the universal church to please God with our life. So stew on it. Let me read you verse 1 one more time. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same courageous attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you've suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. Every Sunday we put out bread and juice. We've been doing it for 21 years. The church has been doing it for 2,000 years. And here we are, 2025. This is our first chance today to remember what Jesus asked us to do. 2025, you're here. You were willing to get up and come on a cold Sunday morning. It's our first chance again to worship. Will you? Like, will you come take bread and juice? Will something keep you from doing it? Will you come, like he said, do this in remembrance of me? Will you be seen connecting yourself to Jesus one more time to start it? How many are you going to get? You're going to have 51 chances. We canceled the last Sunday of the year, so you only got 51 here. But 51 chances to come take bread and juice like he asked us to. Man, the clock is ticking. We got, man, for me, I'm at 57. I only got a limited number of times I can actually do what he told me to do and remember his death on the cross. It's an honor. Jesus, it's an honor to be your follower. It's humbling because you're so patient with me. When I review 2024, I'm overwhelmed by your grace and frustrated with myself. Yet I have hope as I look at 2025 that, again, you'll produce fruit out of me despite my weakness, even brokenness. I got these things on a page that I want to achieve, Lord, but I don't want to just achieve them to please myself. I want to please you. Help me be centered around you. And as we take bread and juice now and sing these songs, we want to start the year by worshiping you, by remembering the sacrifice that you made, Jesus. We want to align ourselves. We want to courageously align ourselves with the attitude you had that took you all the way to the cross. Those in the world that needed to hear the gospel and be saved. We want to follow you, Jesus. We love you. Amen.